these last 3 or maybe 4 weeks, we've had these passages of Scripture that I felt were so important to bring this story together. We're actually coming to a conclusion on this molded for the mountaintop. And each passage was 24 verses. I thought that was really kind of neat. I mean, it's not a matter of what the number means as much as this God has this pattern going on. This is what He wants. And you look at that passage, and many, if not all of you, are familiar with that passage of Elijah on Mount Carmel and then running from Jezebel and on Mount Horeb. And it's such a... we could spend weeks and months there. You're probably thinking, how's this guy going to get through it in one message? And if I don't, we'll make it another one. That's fine. We're not on a time frame with these messages. But we are finishing up this series, Molded for the Mountaintop. I very quickly take you back to where we started with the man named Abraham, who would ultimately offer his son Isaac as a burnt offering, willingly do that on Mount Moriah. God stayed his hand at the last moment, but Abraham didn't come to that point in his life until he had experienced many things that God had literally trained him and tutored him and raised him up. And I'm just going to put a bookmark there, church. I say this because this is so much more than a history lesson. It is historical. These things really took place. But the application is God is preparing our lives. Regardless of what stage you are in your life, God is preparing you for greater things. He's preparing you for new things, new experiences. Here's Abraham. He's probably 115 years old maybe at this point in his life. But God has trained him in obedience. He went to a land not knowing where he was going, Genesis chapter 12. He trained him in commitment, Genesis 14, when he raised his hand to God before Melchizedek and he swore to the God of heavens and earth, Yahweh, the only true God. He trained him in belief and faith. Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham was tutored. So when this request came that seemed so difficult, I can't imagine what Abraham went through when God says, take Isaac, your son, your only son, and offer him on Mount Moriah as a burnt offering. I can't imagine what the man went through. But we know that he was prepared, and we know by the writer of Hebrews that Abraham believed that even if he had to take his son's life, that God was able to raise him from the dead because there was a promise over that son. Amen? Praise Jesus. And so Abraham had been molded for that mountaintop experience. And we went to Moses. Moses had to quickly learn the timing of God. Moses tried to defend his Hebrew brothers at 40 years of age. And how do you defend your nation? You roll up your sleeves and you kill the Egyptian who's oppressing one of your brothers. God says, that's not my way this time. And so he sent him to the wilderness of Midian for 40 years. He tended sheep till God would prepare him for that mountaintop experience there on Mount Horeb or Mount Moriah, the mount we're going to be talking about today. He needed to learn God's timing. He needed to learn to prepare him for rejection and for adversity. He needed to prepare him to stand up for what is right. We learned that it's in the Exodus chapter 2, near the end, when he had the encounter at the well there with Jethro's daughters, and said the shepherds came and they tried to push the daughters away as they were shepherding their sheep, and says, Moses stood up. Church, the church needs to take a stand. The church, and we, and when I say the church, not this church, although this is part of it, the church. I got your sign, by the way. It's in the back of my car. It's good. We need to take a stand for righteousness. We're going to be talking about that today because I'm just going to jump ahead of my notes here. When I was, this is really going to date me. I was actually alive when the election took place between John F. Kennedy and Richard Milhouse Nixon, 1960. I wasn't old enough to vote, but I was alive. I don't remember it. But I've studied their character. I've studied and obviously they would both become president. John F. Kennedy first, and then Lyndon B. Johnson would take his place when Kennedy was killed. But the point I'm trying to make here is that in those days, I think I could safely say, looking back, that either one of those people, even though one, if not both of those men, had different ways of thinking than I did, the country would have been okay. I really believe. In fact, John F. Kennedy, you study his history, he did some amazing things. He did. I mean, you know, we can look at a lot of things in his life. We can look at a lot of things in Nixon's life, and we know his failures as well. But what I'm saying is, leaders of a nation, you would have been okay, I think, either way. And again, I think those days are not upon us today. It's not the same. This is not a crapshoot. Well, I can pick one or I can pick the other, and it's going to be okay. And I can go down this way of thinking or that way of thinking because their ideologies have diverged so far. So we studied the last week or two about this prophet Elijah. God had prepared him for the experience there on Mount Carmel when Elijah prayed and God sent the fire and it consumed the sacrifice. Before this had taken place there on a mountain, Elijah challenged the people, choose who you're going to follow. If Baal is God, then follow Baal. And if Yahweh, Jehovah, God is God, then follow him. How long are you going to limp on two opinions? And boy, again, I see the church limping on both opinions, trying to please everybody. God is not in the pleasing business. He's not. He's revealed himself in many ways, including what's in his word. He's made his character and expectations for mankind quite clear. And frankly, I expect carnal governments to go against it. But what I don't expect is churches to go against it. Many of those people in the government are members of this church and that church. And you know, you've heard me say this before, and I hope you're not tired of hearing it, because I'm not tired of saying it, but the church needs to arise, and they need to begin to follow the Word of God. We need to get into these critical things that are so important, matters of character, matters of creation, how God has created them, man and woman. But Elijah then, he said, how long are you going to limp on two opinions? See, what happened was Ahab had married that pagan queen Jezebel from up north in Sidon, and she was a Baal worshiper. And so she brought that religion and her pagan prophets and her pagan prophetesses into the land. And they saturated the people. You know, those prophets, what they are is they are teachers, in this case, of a false god. And what Jezebel did, the spirit of that wicked spirit silences the those who speak the word of God. They mute the word of God. They take out the word of God. They push aside the word of God, and the secular philosophy of the day takes over. It sounds much like 2020 in America. And so what rose there, we know that in chapter 17, that Elijah had gone to King Ahab and he says, it's not going to rain on the face of this earth except my word. And then he took off. And for 3.5 years, there was a drought on the land. Because of the drought, there was a famine in the land. And I remind you, church, that Amos chapter 8, verses 11 and 12, God says, I'm going to send a famine on the land, but it's not a typical famine. It's a famine for the word of God. And I see that today. There's a drought in the spiritual, which translates to a drought in the natural. We don't have dry fields. What we have is dry hearts. And I see that. I see that. And again, I'm not talking people outside the church. I'm talking people inside the church. And God, I'm asking you to send the sound of rain on this nation, on your church. We need to hear the sound of abundant rain. Amos chapter 8, 11 and 12 says, there's going to be a famine for the hearing of the word of the Lord. It says, men will stagger north then east. I lived in a little town called Titusville, Pennsylvania. This was right actually during Vietnam War. So those people that worked in the many steel mills, in that little town there had to be 7 or 8 huge steel mills. Cyclops, U.S. Steel, Struthers Wells, Boilermakers, on and on. And those men were hard working and they were hard drinking. Probably World War II vets, Vietnam vets, whatever they'd experienced, I don't know. I'm not here to justify or condemn them. But I remember sitting on my porch in the evening, and they would get done at maybe 3 o'clock, and they would drink till 8 o'clock, and they would come off the sidewalk. I'll never forget it, because they would stagger north, and they would stagger east. Church, that's what the Word of God says. That's what happens when the Word of God is removed from a culture. The people stagger. And I see our nation staggering, not even knowing which direction to go, because there's no mooring, there's no base. probably sitting into one of my messages, like reading the morning newspaper, because I always give you stuff that I read. But I thought this was interesting. There's a man named Rahm Emanuel, and I'm not here to support or condemn him. He used to be Barack Obama's chief of staff, and then he became the mayor of Chicago. Right? You know, so he's still in the political realm. But what he said, this what's happening in this election, his prediction is there's a generation of that's being transformed. And what he's talking about, these young suburban who were once of the opposite party from which Rahm is, and they are now going to go towards that party which he is. He says they're going to become part of that party and vote towards, because they've evolved. These are young people, young couples that have gone through college. They've been educated. And he said they've now evolved, where they used to stand on God. Their platform in that other party was God, guns, and gays, he said. That's what he said. That's what people would vote on. But he's saying now people have become more educated. And I'm not here to talk about guns necessarily. But what he's saying is that one party, their vote, what mattered to God was important. And the morality issues were important. And he's saying that these people have evolved to this matter. It's not a problem for them anymore. That's not their concern. I don't know if that made sense to you, but I want to tell you that is a critical problem. It is a critical problem if it's true. Frankly, I don't believe it for a second. I know that's taken place. But let's face it, we've educated our children to the point of unbelief so many times in our secular arena. Our secular colleges have ultimately spoken against the Word of God, against creation. And so I said that to get to this point. You're going to say, what does it have to do with Elijah? Not much, other than what it talks about is at the time of Elijah, it says Ahab was the most wicked king of Israel up until that time. He did unimaginable things to that nation. And I see our nation floundering, heading that direction, or some desiring to head that direction. And I want to send out the warning signal. Because what I see taking place, I wonder. I grew up again in the 70s, and I remember it was clear that the second coming was coming any moment, which it still can, by the way. But there was a big push on that, and I'm not against that. I think there were some, though, that stressed it so much. I think the church idea at times was, let's just lay back. Jesus, just come quickly and get us out of this mess. That's never the mission of the church, ever. It's never to lay back and say, Jesus, just come and clean this mess up and get me out of here and let those pagans suffer. Absolutely not. Our responsibility is to bring the kingdom of God to earth until he takes us home. That kingdom mindset, the kingdom of love, of hospitality, of generosity, of reaching out to the poor, of helping the afflicted, of sheltering the homeless, of clothing the naked. Those are parts of the kingdom of God. The church must be about the Father's business. But I say this because I see the symptoms coming. I see the symptoms of the last days. My mother, I've told some of you have heard me say, when I was 3, she lost the ability to walk. So she was probably 39. And she was crippled for the rest of her life until she died at, around, I think, 73. So she was in a wheelchair. So that would have been in 1964. The diagnosis was MS, multiple sclerosis. So we lived with that diagnosis from 1964 until approximately 1990, and I think she died in 92, so I don't have the years exact. She went to the Cleveland Clinic for an issue of Addison's disease, and they discovered something. It wasn't MS all those time. She had been misdiagnosed. It was actually a spinal injury that she received in college, that as she got older and had born 5 children, that apparently the spinal column and had impinged on the nerve. It was a misdiagnosis. I've said that to say this. I don't want to misdiagnose something, but I see some symptoms. If you have your Bibles, go to 2 Thessalonians very quickly. 2 Thessalonians 2. If you study Thessalonians in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, Paul talks about the time that the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the shout of the archangel, and the dead in Christ will rise, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds, and so we'll ever be with the Lord. So now Paul is writing this second letter to Thessalonians, and he's addressing some misunderstandings, because some of the people thought, I wonder if it already happened. You know, you didn't have the internet back then. You know, you had to get your stuff by, you know, by pony, the Pony Express, or the earlier, the Forerunner Pony Express. So these people are wonder if it already took place. And Paul says, no, some things need to take place before that happens. So join with me in 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 7 through 12. He tells them in the earlier verses, hasn't happened yet. There's a man of lawlessness that's going to be revealed, by the way. It can't happen until the man of lawlessness has been revealed. Verse 7. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains him will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then that lawless one, the Antichrist, by the way, will be revealed, whom the Lord will slay with the breath of his mouth and bring to an end by the appearance of his coming. That is the one whose coming is in accordance with the activity of Satan, with all powers and signs and false wonders. I want to stop there for a second. This is so important, and I'll pick that up again. But this is another thought. The church seems, you know, there's a lot of Christian, well-meaning Christian pastors and churches that say, well, if there's any miracles today, they must be false, and they're a false Messiah. I'll just say this. There's a difference between a false Messiah and a false Jesus. And this man of lawlessness, he may present himself as the Messiah, which he's not, but he's not going to present himself as Jesus Christ. A false prophet will never present themselves in Jesus Christ and do works in the name of Jesus Christ, and it could be from the devil. It's impossible. Okay, you're very silent. I'm going to say that again. A false prophet cannot perform miracles in the name of Jesus Christ. And that's why I'm brokenhearted, because I see the labels being put on churches across the nation, well, because they're charismatic or they're Pentecostal and they believe in the gifts of the Holy Spirit for today. Amen. So does the Word of God. That they're ostracized. They're false prophets. They're performing false miracles. And I'm just simply saying, when you work in the name of Jesus Christ, there's nothing false about that. Praise Jesus. There's a difference between false messiahs and the false naming Jesus Christ. They're saying, they're claiming the Messiah. They're claiming they're the Savior. No, Jesus, he is the Savior. Messiah, Christ is not his last name. It's his title. He is the Messiah, the correct one. Okay, reading on. I just had to stop there. Verse 10. And with all deception of wickedness for those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. And for this reason, God will send upon them a strong delusion, a deluding influence, so that they might believe what is false, in order that they may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness. Church, I don't want to misdiagnose this. I'll simply say, this has the symptoms of the last day, what I'm seeing unfolding. It has the symptoms. Does that mean these are like it's going to be? I can't say that. I have responsibilities, your pastor, though, to let you know. A responsibility. These things that Christ said would be taking place on the face of the earth, they are indeed taking place. I lived through the 70s. Those were tumultuous years, but I'll tell you what, I don't see them as anything like I'm seeing today. And this lie, and again, I take you back to Rahm Emanuel's statement, what he sees is our culture and this generation that's coming up. He's basically painting them as unbelievers. I'm not here to make an assessment on them or not. In fact, I know that this is also a generation that I see, and I'm talking age generation. This is a generation that I see rising up and speaking out for God as well. So we'll just never lose that fact. In fact, I'm going to end on that today. If I get there, I'm going to end on that. If not, I'll do it next week. But what he's saying is they're given over to their bents and their inclinations, and they believe the lie. Frankly, I believe it's, I don't know what the lie is. It's talking about an apostasy, a falling away. They're believing what is false. I believe it starts in the teaching of evolution. I'm not even here to teach a message on that. I've done it, and I'd love to do it again. But when we begin to believe that we are not fearfully and wonderfully made by the hand of God, our Creator, and we begin to believe that we've been brought up into this universe by accident, then all of a sudden the picture of God is removed. Either we're made by God or we're not, church. I have been fearfully and wonderfully made, and so have you. I can see it in your face. I know it to speak you. You are a created being. You are not a cosmic accident. You are no accident. You have been fearfully and wonderfully made in the image of your Creator. Amen? And I believe that's the lie. It's the root of this lie, that because of that, that there's this movement and this, at least one of the parties has bought into this secular humanism. Secular means only today matters. There is nothing beyond. There is no eternity. So the secular humanism means that man is God. There is no other God. So I see that taking place on the face of this earth stronger and stronger. In fact, I've never seen it this strong. And again, am I saying this is the time? I won't say that. Only the Father in heaven knows Jesus said that. But I will say this, we need to be prepared because I see these things. And Jesus said, when you see these things start to take place, lift up your heads, for your redemption is drawing near, church. Amen. But I take you back to Elijah. It's in chapter 18, verse 37. We didn't read that today. We read it last week. But Elijah says, would you come down and consume this sacrifice? So that these people will know that you are God, that you are God. We don't ask God for miracles, and God doesn't perform miracles to tickle our fancy. When Jesus did them, they're called almost every time. They are attesting miracles. They're attesting to the power of God. Attesting miracles. And we know that the fire fell and the people finally started to say, the Lord, He is God. They wouldn't say anything before the fire fell. But when the fire fell in the sacrifice, the people, these thousands of people, probably from Israel, said, the Lord, He is God. The Lord, He is God. And Elijah then had them take those 950 false prophets and take them down to the brook. And they were slain there. And the people finally found their voice and stood up. And then now to our text here, I'm going to get to some of this today. Chapter 18, verse 41. Now Elijah said, go up and eat and drink, for there is the sound of abundant rain, or the roar of heavy rain. He tells the king to go and to prepare to eat. Why? Because 3.5 years before that, Elijah told the king, there will be no rain on the face of the earth except at my word. Guess what Elijah was doing? He was giving the word that the king wanted. The king, even though he was acting as a pagan, he was still an Israelite. He needed a word from the prophet. And the word was, now I'm going to send rain. Why did rain come? Because the wickedness was finally judged. And I'll be honest with you, I don't see this conflict that we're seeing in the spiritual realm ending until the church takes its place and the spirit of Jezebel, the spirit of darkness, until it's put in its place. I'm not for killing people down at the brook. That's not how we work. But I am for the church standing up and to live lives of righteousness, to live in the miraculous power of God, to attest to the power of God in heaven. Abraham had been waiting for that word, and Elijah says, I hear the sound. In fact, I put this in my notes. Faith hears the unseen. You can hear. He had the ears of faith. I hear the roar. In fact, in the Hebrew it says, I hear the voice of rain coming. It doesn't say he heard the thunder. It doesn't say that at all. He says, I can hear rain, but we couldn't see any rain. He had not only eyes of faith, but he had ears of faith. He could hear it. He knew the word of God. He knew the promise of God. So verse 42, it says, so Ahab went to eat and drink, but Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he crouched down on the earth, and he put his face between the knees. Some would say, and I tend to agree with them, what he was doing was replicating the birthing position. He was certainly not a woman, but he was a man. But what he was doing, he was praying. He's getting his face down on the ground. He was praying that he was going to bring into birth, into being, the word of God and the promise of God that he had been given 3.5 years earlier. He knew that now was the time that the prophets had been judged. They'd been taken out of the way. And he knew the land was now able to receive the favor of the Lord. And he went down and he prayed it into existence. He prayed it into reality. Boy, if you're missing prayer meetings on Thursday night, you're missing something powerful. I was away this Thursday. We did miss it. But there's something powerful, just spending time in the presence of the Lord. I hear the voice of rain. Verse 43. It talks about this servant. We don't know in the scripture who the servant was, but those who I don't preach a lot on Jewish tradition, but I thought this was interesting. They said that that servant was actually the son of the widow of Zarephath that he had raised from the dead. I don't know that that's true or not. I don't have the word of the Lord on that. But I thought that was interesting. But this servant gets up and he looks over the sea. If you've ever been to Israel, and I haven't, I've only seen pictures. He's standing on Mount Carmel. It's in northern Israel, and he's looking to the west, and he's overlooking the beautiful Mediterranean Sea. It must have been striking. I'd love to see the Mediterranean sometimes. The water looks so beautiful. And he's looking out there. He's looking for, go look. Elijah says, go look. He says, I come back. I don't see any rain. I don't see anything. In fact, he says, there's no thing. There's nothing. Elijah says, go back 7 more times. Go back. Go back. It comes back. Nothing. Go back. Nothing. Go back. Nothing. Elijah knows he has the word of the Lord. He's down on his face. He's saying, God, I know I have your word on us. He's praying. He sends a servant back. Back. Now he's gone at least 7 times. Finally, the man comes back and he says, okay, I see something. What is it? I see a little cloud. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's like the palm of a man's hand. I see a hand coming up from the Mediterranean Sea. I see something. All Elijah had until that point was a promise and a sound. He had a sound. He could hear it. But it was unseen. And now he has this little cloud. It's a palm of a hand. Faith sees what no one else can see, church. And that's why I see revival. I'm not saying you can't. I'm saying others may not see it. I see revival in this nation. I do. I see it. My wife sees it. Your leaders in the church, the elders, they see it. We don't know how it's going to take place. We don't know when it's going to take place. And frankly, I believe the germ of it is already taking place. The roots of it are already taking place. In fact, the Word of God says when the enemy comes in like a flood, God is going to raise up a standard. When the enemy gets at his full steam and comes against the nation, that's when God says, I'm going to raise up a standard. When the enemy has come in like a flood, and that's what happened in Elijah's case. The enemy had come down with Baal worship and had come in like a flood, had killed the godly prophets, and had taken over the religion of the nation. They came in like a flood, and God says, it's time for me to raise up my standard. And it began with that prophet named Elijah. Amen? It's time for righteousness to come back to the land, church. This palm of a hand. We've studied this many times in this church. The passage is in Ezekiel chapter 43 when God says, when you build my temple in the futuristic temple, he gives Ezekiel, he says, you make it a cubit, which is 6 hand breadths. He said, you add another one, add the 7th hand. And what I believe this is coming up out of the Mediterranean Sea. Now, there's a hand that Elijah needs. There's a hand that the nation needs, and it's the hand of God. And I'll tell you what, USA needs the hand of God. We need the 7th hand to come up out of the sea and say, God, we need that hand. I'm looking out. I can hear the sound of rain, but I haven't seen that cloud of a man's hand come up. God, it's going to take that to change what's taking place, what's trying to take place in this nation. It's the hand of God's rescue. In fact, it says there that in verse 46, it says in Elijah, it says the hand of the Lord was upon Elijah. And he actually beat Ahab back to Jezreel because the power, I believe it was that same hand that came out of the water. It was the hand now that was going to come on the face of that land. And what the hand was bringing is what they needed the most. It was rain. God, I pray that you would just send the sound of abundant rain upon the United States of America right now. Pray with me, church. I pray, dear God, that you would send the sound of abundant rain, dear God. We are crying out for the hand of God to come up like a small cloud. I don't care how small it is. It might be a little, but it was loaded. It was loaded with rain. We pray that you'll send the rain of the Holy Spirit upon this nation. God, we need you. Your church needs you. This nation needs you. Forgive us, dear God. We repent on behalf of our nation for our waywardness, for what we've instilled around the world of pagan idolatry and lasciviousness and every type of living that goes against your word. Have mercy on us, God. In Jesus' name. So, let me get back there and I'll probably finish on this first point. Gets back to the palace in Jezreel. I suspect Abraham, well, in fact, it says Abraham told Jezebel what had happened down there up on Mount Carmel. Jezebel wasn't real happy about that. All of her 850 pagan prophets had been killed. She sends a messenger to Elijah. You can tell him this. He will be like one of my prophets that you killed. You will be like that tomorrow. I'm going to deal with you the same way. And you got 24 hours. Your life is going to be ended. So it says that, there in chapter 19, verse 3, that Elijah saw fear. That's what it says in the Hebrew. It says in many translations he was afraid, but it means he saw fear. It was so real. I see people seeing fear all over the face of this nation. I see them afraid of everything. And I'm not. That's not even a condemnation. Fear is an inbred thing in us to make sure we preserve ourselves. And I get that. But I see fear gripping people, gripping the church. And again, I'm not in any way making light of the current virus that's taking place, but I see people are terrified of it. They're terrified. I won't take the time to dwell on that. But it says he saw fear and then he arose and he ran. In fact, he says there in 19, 3 and 4, it is enough, Lord. I'm no better than my fathers. And what he's saying is, I can't take this anymore. I can't take the incongruity of God. I've done everything that I should have done. I've been faithful. I did what you told me to do. I've not been disobedient. But now this Jezebel, whom I loathe the most because she has corrupted your people, that now she has the upper hand and she's coming to take my life. God, I would sooner you take my life so that pagan priestess doesn't do it. It didn't make sense. He couldn't take it anymore. But during that time that he was on the run, it says he went from Mount Carmel up in northern Israel all the way down down through the desert. He left his servant down at the bottom of, actually down below Judah. He left him there and then he fled into the wilderness and he put himself up against a juniper tree or a broom tree. He took a nap, he fell asleep, and it says the Lord sent an angel to feed him, to water him, to care for him. And church, I want to just give you this first point that Elijah is not done being taught by God. He's now showing Elijah something. You are never forgotten. You are never forgotten. God's sons and daughters are never forgotten. Elijah probably felt like God was hundreds of miles away. He left his servant. He's now in this middle of this wilderness. He's ready. He's praying to God. God, just take me out of here. This does not work out like I wanted to. I don't think I can take any more. But the angel was touching him, rise and eat. He fed him two times. He gave him what we call today a protein bar. A really good one, because it says in the strength of those two meals that Elijah went 40 days to Horeb. Just the Mount Sinai. Remember, we studied that when Moses. It's the same mountain. I'm sure that Elijah would have known that. That had been the encounter where Moses had. And now he's on his way to the same, very same mountain. But God had provided for him on the way. In fact, this juniper tree, this broom tree, is a fascinating story. I've shared this, I think, before, but I want to read it again. This writer says, the juniper or broom tree, the embers retained their heat for long periods after they appear to be dead in ashes. The broom tree or the juniper tree grows actually in Death Valley. If you ever go to Death Valley or study it on the internet, you can look. They're called the charcoal kilns, and they're still there from the 1870s. These 25-foot-high kilns, they look like big beehives. And because of the mining and the smelting that took place out there in the late 1800s and early 1900s, they needed something to take the dross off the metals, and regular wood didn't do it. They needed charcoal. And this juniper, there's juniper trees grow there. It rakes really hot, good charcoal. And so they're charcoal kilns, and they made that there, and they still stand today. And that's why this juniper tree, which is probably the only thing growing out there, these coals were there. Okay, on to the story. These embers retained their heat for long periods after they appear to be dead. An ancient Israelite reading that on awakening Elijah saw bread baked on embers would have assumed the embers retained fire from an earlier traveler who had gone before them. The setting there is, the likelihood is that when when an Israelite would read that story, they would think, well, someone had been there before Elijah. God had prepared a way. He wasn't forgotten. He had gone before him and prepared that. He sent an angel to minister to him on those hot coals. And then it says that he went in the strength of that meal all the way to Horeb, the mountain of God, because the journey was too great for him, the angel said. Church, in fact, I'm going to close at that this point because of the time. But I want to remind you, you are never forgotten. You're never forgotten. God has not forgotten you. He has not forgotten this church. He has not abandoned his plan. He is not afraid about what's taking place in the United States of America. He's not afraid of the political landscape. He's not afraid of the socioeconomic landscape. He's not afraid of the criminal landscape. He's not. He's not afraid. He's still in control. You can close your Bibles. I just want to close by sharing this. I thought this was really something. If you've been paying attention, there's a worship leader from had been at the. In fact, many of you, if you've gone to the Life Center with us, may have heard him years ago. His name is Sean. It looks like Fout, but it's pronounced Foyt. Sean Foyt. He has long blonde hair. Patty, you remember maybe from taking the college group down there, but he was a worship leader. Some of our people here kind of struck up kind of a relationship with him, the college group. He's a young man. He now lives in the West Coast. He's no longer at Life Center. He's at Bethel, up in Reading. Anyway, he started these worship events out in California. He was meeting on the beach at Huntington Beach and having these large events, and people were worshiping, praising God. He was leading groups across the Golden Gate Bridge, and they would worship and sing. He's declaring the Word of God. Last week, he went up to Portland on one night, and he went to Seattle the next night. And he had these large gatherings, some in the hundreds, some in the thousands of people up there praising God and worshiping God. Praise God. It's funny because you read the news accounts, the liberal news accounts, there was groups of anarchists and other groups at both of those events, and they came and tried to disrupt the one in Seattle. They poured they poured glue on the keyboard and they broke the foot pedals for the drums and the guitars. They were able to get so far they couldn't get at Sean Fout and the group because they had security there, praise the Lord. But He was telling the story of what was taking place. In fact, one of the anarchists that tried to disrupt the service, he said this. He said, the more I yell at them, the Christians, the more fun they have. The more fun they something have, dude, that I can't say it. This is ridiculous, someone says. What it was, these satanic groups, they walked around with Satan as God, and they tried to come in, and every time they would encounter these Christians in their group, they would just worship, and they would praise them, and they would ask if they wanted prayer. Those Satanists didn't feel very welcome there. But a sound comes first. Elijah was faithful to the sound, church. He was faithful to, I hear the sound of abundant rain. And my question is, do you hear the sound of abundant rain? I don't see it, but I hear it, and I'm believing it. I don't do this for fun. You know, I love being with you guys. My heart is 100% believing that God is going to pour out His Spirit. He's the sound of heaven is going to come. It's going to rain over this land. I can hear the sound that's coming on the waves. I believe the winds of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that sound carries wind? Right? You ever been out and you hear sound from a long distance? When wind is coming towards you, it'll carry the sound. When it's going against you, it actually carries the sound up and you can't hear it anymore. I believe that wind is the breath of God that's going to begin blowing on this nation. He's going to heat the embers of the church, and that the church is going to get on fire, and that many will come to know Jesus Christ and Lord and Savior. I believe that without question. I hear the sound coming on the wind. Changing hearts and mind, healing brokenness. I see a generation rising up for Jesus Christ. And I'm not even talking ages. I'm talking generation. The church that's alive today. I can hear the sound. I'm going to ask the worship team to come up. Whoever has the light control, let's turn those down to worship. I hear the sound already. I want you to hear it. I want you to believe it. Amen. Elijah said, I hear the sound of abundant rain. God, I pray, Father, for the winds of heaven to blow across this nation. I pray, dear God, that we can hear, that we can all hear the sound of abundant rain coming. God, I pray in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, that you will blow across this nation again your breath, the breath of heaven. I pray to God that your church would come alive. Just heat us up. Take our embers and make them fires, coals of fire in our communities, in our schools, in our neighborhoods, in our places of work, wherever it is. I pray in Jesus' name that you would just come upon your church, dear God. I can hear the sound coming on the wind. I'm going to ask you to all stand. I want to remind you, church, we have something to sing about. The song is the altar call. I want it to be your testimony. As you sing it, make it your testimony. Worship God, because it's your prayer to God. We don't have this many people at prayer meeting. That's okay. We're going to have a prayer meeting right now, and you're going to do your praying in music. Amen? You're going to do your praying in music. As you cry out, you are crying out to God. Amen? I can hear the sound. Come on. This is a little rocky. I hope you like it, because we are singing, because we got something to be excited about. I saw Sean Fouten and his group worshiping out there. They weren't sitting there with a fiddle. They were excited. They were singing loud. They were singing powerful praises to our God. And I believe God is in the process of responding there. Let's sing together. He is faithful.
Is healing right now. He is. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. So break every chain, break every chain, break every chain, oh, to break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
There's power.
There is power in the name of Jesus. There is power in the name of Jesus. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. To break every chain, break every chain, break every chain.
Seen a job description for a church. I mean any church. I mean the church. But I know what, as they say in the automotive business, is job one. Job one is to worship God.
Yes.
Is to proclaim the name of Jesus Christ and worship. Is to invite the presence of the Holy Spirit and worship. Everything else that we receive, everything else that we do as believers is an outflow of that relationship with God. Amen?
Amen.
And as we cry out for our nation to God, God says that my people who are called by my name, they will turn from their wicked ways and they would cry unto me. I'm going to hear you from heaven. I'm going to come and heal your land. So God, right now we thank you. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. And God, I pray for the men and women who are out there protesting, trying to destroy our nations. In the name of Jesus Christ, I proclaim the name of Jesus Christ to break the name, break the chains that are on their lives. They're blinded. Remove the blinders. Take the plugs off their ears. May they know the name of Jesus Christ. A relationship with God, Jesus our Savior. There's power in the name of Jesus to break every chain. God, we believe that. We know it's true. We proclaim your name in worship today. We thank you, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Thank you. You may be seated just for a few moments. I just think we have some closing things. My heart isn't heavy, but it wonders sometimes. I wonder, God, what's the end of all this? What's the end of all this? But I don't worry. God has not forgotten us. Please, if you don't take anything else from today, God has not forgotten you. He's as real as I'm standing here. He's concerned for your lives, for your future, for your destiny, for your children. He wants what's best for all of you. And at times we're being molded and shaped for that mountaintop church. And I'll be honest with you, sometimes it ain't very fun. I'm sure Abraham didn't think it was fun when he had to offer his only son Isaac up. I know Moses didn't think it was fun when he was being persecuted by his own people he was trying to lead. Elijah didn't think it was fun when the king of Israel came to him and called him a troubler of Israel. When you speak the truth, you're going to be a troubler to a nation that's not honoring God. Well, that's pretty good right there. It's true. And there's this distaste I see taking place in that secular government for the church, because we hold truths that are age old that they now will call as hate speech. You're hateful if you don't agree with them. It's a one-way communication. But I want to tell you, our God has not forgotten us. Amen?
Amen.
I have the word of the Lord on that. Okay, just if you'll just give your attention to the screen, then we're going to be dismissed. Prayer this Thursday, 7 p.m. There's power in the name of Jesus when we proclaim it, when we pray together. Amen? There's power. We are praying a number of different things, but especially for our nation every week. The upcoming election, just our president, our governor, our leaders, they need our prayers. So please, consider coming. And, oh, here we go. Look at this. It's hard to believe. We're talking about Christmas. This is like a record. Pick up a card today at a welcome center and start shopping. We have listed items that are available at discount prices so you can buy more. Now's the time to get them. See Katie or Peggy if you have questions. Thank you. Get a list. Bring it in. If you need a box, if you need us to pack it, we'll do that for you. Now's the time to start shopping. Flip-flops are going on sale at Walmart, right? And we'd give you our Kohl's cash, but they made a bad dash to Kohl's yesterday and spent the Kohl's cash, so we don't have any left. So, praise Jesus. Operation Christmas Child. Thank you, Katie and Peggy, again for your work on that. Anything else? Okay, praise Jesus. We love you guys. You are dismissed. We hope you have a great week. Thanks for being in the house of the Lord. Yeah, play it. Where are we?
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty?
I like yours better.
Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord?